Good morning. Well, it's great to be with you and to worship and to think about and reflect on Jesus. I'm not talking about just Jesus in and of himself, but Jesus, the Savior of the world. Because without Jesus, we would have no reason to be here this morning. And yet, because of what Christ did on the cross, we have reasons to hope now. And as we just sang, we have reasons to hope in a great future. And I don't know where you find yourself this morning, even as I talk about the word Jesus, but my hope for you this morning is that as I say his name, we can recognize and we can reflect on the hope that you and I have because of our Savior. So let's pray this morning as we think about and reflect on this true gospel that we have. God, oh, I'm so thankful. So thankful for you, Jesus. Your willingness to come, your willingness to take on our sin, to take on our shame, to take on our brokenness, God. A brokenness that is real. Jesus, it's because of you that we can have reconciliation and true hope. And so, God, I pray as we talk about this truth this morning that you would just overflow into our hearts a spirit of thanksgiving for what you've done and a desire and a spurring on to go and proclaim this true gospel. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So this morning we're going to be in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. If you have your Bible, you are welcome to turn there. And so I'm just been amazed as I've been thinking about this book of Galatians. It's just really interesting to reflect on Paul's writing this letter to this church. And typically when Paul gets to this section in a letter, he usually says something about being thankful. He's usually like, I thank my God for you in some way. And yet, we're going to get into Galatians this morning, chapter 6, and you'll notice he doesn't start off with a state of thanksgiving. He starts off with a state of astonishment. And not in the positive sense, but in the sense of, what are you doing? And so I think when we come to this text this morning, as we think about these words, I want us to recognize that there is an importance to the gospel message. I mean, it's really interesting because Paul, when he writes the letter to the church in Corinth, which was arguably going through similar kinds of hardship, we can recognize the Corinthian church, the church in Corinth, was going through some kinds of immorality. And yet, this church in Galatia is going through a sense of what is the gospel. And Paul can't even thank them for anything. He just has to get right to it. I'm astonished with you. The gospel message is not just kind of important, it's kind of the whole thing. And if we don't get the gospel message right, we're in a lot of trouble. But similarly, as I've been thinking about this message this morning, as I've been thinking about this text, I've been reminded of when I was recently in Senegal. It's hard to believe we're like a little over 4 months removed from this trip, and which we left and we were in Senegal right when the pandemic was about to start in our area. So that means we've been going through this pandemic now for about 4.5 months. Crazy to think. And yet, on a silly side note, I'll tell you, while I was in Senegal, I got a Philly cheesesteak, which I just thought was really cool, like the fact that Senegalese people make Philly cheesesteaks. And so while I was there, I was like, I gotta see what does a Senegalese cheesesteak taste like. And so, it had a lot of the similar elements to being in Philly. You know, it had the bread. I obviously had the meat, you know, the steak. What's a cheesesteak sandwich without steak? And I think it had some onions on it. But one glaring difference was the fact that the main sauce was mustard. Like, interesting, right? Like, would a person from Philly say that cheesesteak was a Philly cheesesteak? I gotta say, all things aside, it was really tasty. It was a really good sandwich. But what makes a Philly cheesesteak a Philly cheesesteak? a lot of things, right? A lot of things can make a Philly cheesesteak, but what does it mean for it to not become a Philly cheesesteak? And so in a similar sense, in some ways, now we have to look at a different question this morning. What makes the gospel the gospel? What makes the gospel the gospel? Or maybe we could ask a different question. Am I adding to the gospel? And so with that, let's start off in verse 6 of chapter 1 in Galatians. It starts off with, I am astonished with you that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I would not be a servant of Christ. So here we are. We're talking about this gospel this morning. And the amazing thing and the awesome thing about this gospel, apologize. The amazing thing about this gospel is that Paul clarifies it so well in another book, actually, to the church in Corinth. You can look at it sometime. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I like to look at verses 3 and 4, although it kind of continues on from there. But a simplified way of talking about the gospel is just to say that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And when we think about this, when we think of and reflect on this truth, we can recognize that to be a follower of Jesus, to have experienced reconciliation with God, it means first and foremost that we recognize we need somebody to be our Savior. Like, you have to recognize that you're not good enough on your own. Like, you have to recognize that if Jesus hadn't died for me, I could not experience reconciliation. So first of all, we recognize our brokenness. And from there, we recognize that Christ actually went to the cross and paid for our sin. He was our perfect substitute on the cross. And he really died because he had to die. He wasn't half dead. Jesus fully died on the cross. It's part of the good news, actually, that he was willing to do that, take on our sin, our shame, to really feel the weight of all humanity's sin. He took that on for us and for our salvation. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. He is alive, and his resurrecting power is now at work within us. His resurrecting power has taken sin and has made us justified if we have put our trust in Jesus. That is the gospel. And yet we have these people, we consider them Judaizers, and they're here in Galatia now. And these Judaizers, they're people that would say that they're Christians, maybe. They would say that they would take a high view on Christ to an extent. But more than that, these Judaizers took a really high view on Judaism. That is, in many respects, for them, it was a works-based salvation. It was a salvation of many things involving following the law. Most significantly to this church in Galatia, we can kind of read between the lines in another part of this book, was the fact that these Judaizers were telling these people in Galatia, these Gentiles especially, you need to become circumcised to become a real Christian. Like if you're not circumcised, you can't be a Christian. And so it became this hard thing about this works-based salvation of I have to, if I don't do good works, I can't really be saved. Like I can't really experience salvation apart from what I do. And so not only were these Judaizers saying this, they were diminishing Paul's message. We're going to get to this next week, but I just want you to have a little context. So that they're diminishing Paul's message. They're saying he's not really an apostle. And they're just diminishing him and lowering his message so that they can get their gospel their gospel across to this church in Galatia. It was it was a very trying time for this church. And so we see in verse 6, I am astonished in what? That you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, again, I want to point this out. Like, normally Paul would say, you know, I'm so thankful for you. But if we don't get the gospel right, we don't have anything. Our identity is rooted in this. That's why he says, so quickly you've deserted the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. That God called you. He in many respects, he gave you your identity. And you responded to me, Paul saying. Like, how quickly could you turn from the one who called you, who gave you the identity to be alive in Christ? And not only have you turned from that, but you've turned to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. And so it had to pain Paul so much because he poured his heart out on these people. I mean, I believe Paul loved these people. Like, he's willing to put in the time to write a letter to these people. To just point out, like, I've invested in you. I know that you've heard this gospel. I know that you know it. Why are you turning so quickly away? I'm astonished. But for you and I think we have to think about this as well. Is it possible for us to add to the gospel? Is it possible for us to take on a gospel that is really no gospel at all? Because if we diminish what Christ did on the cross by saying that I have to earn my salvation, we've really put down what Christ did for us. It's as if we're saying, well, Jesus, I'm thankful you went to the cross, but I didn't really need you to go to the cross because I could earn my salvation on my own. Like, I could do it on my own. Now, how silly does that sound to think that a man can prove themselves to a perfect God when we're sinners? When you and I on the daily experience brokenness. It's not hard for us to see that brokenness. I'm so excited. In a few days, I'm going to get to see my niece. And my niece is about 9 months old. And my niece is a sinner. My niece is a sinner. Like, you can see the brokenness that is within this child that I love. Because it's part of being a human that we experience brokenness. And it's not just like cute. Like, it's disgusting to God, the brokenness that we experience. It keeps us from relationship with God. So how could we, as human beings, think that we could earn our relationship with God? That he would say, oh, I know that you've made mistakes, but you're still okay with me. It's impossible. It's impossible. And so Paul is astonished. And he's trying to clarify, this isn't a gospel. This isn't good news. You're turning from the one who called you, the one who went to the cross for you, Jesus. You're turning from him, the one who can give you an identity, the one who can give you a hope and a future that we sang about earlier. You're turning from that gospel. And now you're trying to earn something that you can never do on your own. So he continues in verse 7, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so again, without this gospel, we really don't have good news at all. He continues on in verse 8. He states, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Strong language that Paul has. In fact, in Galatians 5, 12, so again, a little spoiler alert, he's going to talk about these Judaizers and involving circumcision. He's going to say, I wish they would just go ahead and just emasculate themselves. Go the whole way. That's how strong Paul feels about this false gospel, and how strong you and I need to think about, are we accepting the true gospel? Because without it, we don't have the gospel at all. And so, as I think about this myself, I also have to recognize just how ensconced, how ingrained Judaism was and the effects of following the law was for the Jews. And a great example of this actually comes in Acts chapter 10. You can read this later today if you'd like. But in this story in Acts, we have this man named Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Roman centurion. So he's a Roman. He's over some people involving the army. And so this is who he is. But he's also a God-fearing man, we find out. He's known to God for his prayers and for his giving to the poor. And so the angel of the Lord comes to Cornelius, and he says, like, God's recognized you, what you're doing. And the angel of the Lord says, go and send for this man named Peter. He's going to share with you the good news. And so Cornelius sends people to go find Peter. And while this is all happening, Peter is away. He's in a different place, obviously. And Peter has a vision from God. And in this vision, this sheet comes down from heaven, or something like a sheet comes down from heaven. And there are these unclean animals on the sheet. And to a Jew, part of what it meant to be Jewish was that you obeyed the law. And part of that meant that you didn't eat unclean things, and there were other things you didn't do to make yourself ceremonially unclean. There were just things you didn't do because it tainted who you were to the point where you couldn't participate fully in what it meant to be a Jew in that time. So Jews would take the following the law so seriously, to the point where this sheet comes down from heaven, and Peter, who we think very highly of, this is after Jesus has raised from the dead, after Acts 2 has happened, and Peter's just given a great sermon to many people, and many people have come to Christ. But this sheet comes down, these unclean animals are here, and this voice from heaven says to Peter, kill and eat. Kill and eat. And Peter, I believe, in a very, like, wanting to approve the voice, says, surely not I, Lord. I would never do that. And I believe he thinks he's saying the right thing. Like, why would I ever eat something unclean? Why would I taint who I am for my identity as a Jew? Jews don't do that. They don't eat unclean things. And yet the voice says, don't call anything unclean that God has made clean. Peter, you've got it wrong. I'm telling you, kill and eat. And the vision happens three times to Peter. And I think Peter finally starts to get it, like, oh, like, this is something different is happening. Something that I've grown up believing is different now. And so this voice, the Spirit actually now communicates to Peter, and the Spirit says that I'm sending you these people from Cornelius. You need to go with them. You need to go and share the gospel. And so the Spirit is saying this, Cornelius' envoy comes, and they're at the door, knocking at the door, and Peter welcomes them in. The next day they head off to find Cornelius. And it takes a little while to get there. But once they finally get to Cornelius, Cornelius explains what happened. And Peter is just amazed. He shares the gospel with Cornelius' household, which really it's cool because Cornelius not only had his household there, but he'd invited other people. Come and hear this good news. Cornelius was so excited to hear the gospel. And so as Peter's sharing the gospel with Cornelius and with this audience, he's explaining who Jesus was, that they can experience the forgiveness of sins if they trust in Jesus. And as this message is being proclaimed, the Spirit comes and the people begin to speak in tongues, which in many respects it's a sign that the Spirit has come into these people, that God has not only just affirmed them, but he's actually forgiven them, these Gentiles, these people that would have been considered unclean to Peter. They now are sons and daughters of Jesus, just like Peter. And so it's amazing to think about this story, and it was amazing for me to just even reflect on this, because this message is so exciting for Cornelius and for his household. Amen. Just hearing about people coming to Jesus is so exciting. But even more than that, this story was so important for Peter and his companions, because they were astonished, but astonished in a good way. They were amazed because God's gospel was going out into the nations. And so as we think about this and reflect on how Judaism could have been so ingrained in these people, to one extent we can understand why the Judaizers would have been so, just so much so pushing this works-based salvation. Because if you're not circumcised, if you're not doing the things of the law, you've lost your identity of what it means to be a Jew. And for thousands of years, so much of Judaism was wrapped up in this concept of identity through what you did. Truthfully though, the Judaism actually was connected to the gospel. It was just in a different way. The things that they were doing, it was showing the world who God was, that he had separated these people. And their concept of a Messiah, that there was a Savior to come, was there as well. But these Judaizers had missed that. They'd missed the concept. They'd missed what it meant for Jesus to be their Savior. And so they're proclaiming this gospel. And so Paul's saying, if anybody presents a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be accursed. If somebody responds in a way other than the way that Peter and his companions responded in astonishment and amazement because of the gospel's work, if they respond instead in a way that says, well, yeah, that's cool that you understand who Jesus is, but now you need to start working for your salvation. If somebody does that, let them be cursed, because it's really no gospel at all. And so for you and I think we do need to think about, am I adding to the gospel? Yeah, I put my trust in Jesus. But if I'm not reading my Bible, does that mean that I'm not really saved? If I'm not giving my time in a certain way, just coming into a service on a Sunday morning, like heaven forbid somebody would think that they'd have to come into our building during this pandemic to be a Christian, right? Like if you don't feel comfortable being in here, the amazing thing is that the Spirit transcends a building. So we're having an online service right now. This is phenomenal. We're the church. We're not all even right here physically. You don't have to be in the building to be saved. And so if we think that we have to earn our salvation, we're diminishing this gospel. I want to encourage you to think about this. Am I adding to the gospel? Or even more seriously, I want us to think about the fact that am I preaching a gospel other than the one that I even believe? Am I preaching a gospel different than the one I know in my heart? Because he continues on in verse 10, and he says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so, I really think we have to recognize that Paul himself is saying, it could be really easy for me to present this Judaizer gospel. Kind of go with the crowd. I think it also explains in many respects how we as human beings are so prone to want to earn our salvation. We're prone to want to earn favor with God and also with people. It's kind of how we're wired in many respects. Yet this gospel is so much more than that. This gospel is so much more than just earning favor. It's really recognizing that grace means that we have been given unmerited favor with God. He recognizes that we are hopeless on our own. And so, am I adding a message to others about the gospel? Am I adding a message to others that is not really the gospel? As I think about this, I'm reminded of when I was in the Middle East. I did an internship in the Middle East. I was working with refugees. It was an amazing time for me. It was when I was just finishing up college. And so while I was overseas, I was able to interact with these refugees. And one of the amazing things about these refugees is that a lot of them were socialists. And so they were, the country they were a part of, like, they were against the government, which was a dictatorship kind of thing too, though. It was interesting. But so they were against that government and just the horrors of what they had seen, that this man had was doing terrible things to their people. But a lot of them were socialists. And so I'm interacting with this guy. He's a church leader. And he's a great man. And so I couldn't even speak his language. He could barely speak English. But through the Spirit, we had a great connection. Like, I just knew this is my brother. But when I heard him share his testimony, he talked about how he came to Christ. Because at first, he thought that, how could a socialist accept the gospel? Like, how could a socialist accept this truth? It would go against what he thought it meant to be a socialist. But he read the book of Acts, and this phrase stuck out to him, and they all had everything in common. And so he hears this message, and he's like, oh, I can be a socialist and understand Christianity. And so I'm in the audience, and part of me is like, oh my goodness, if my conservative brothers and sisters heard this message, they would be blown away. This man, he's hearing the gospel truly, recognizing that Jesus came to pay for his sin. He's put his trust in Jesus. But his beginning of his faith journey started because as a socialist, he read the book of Acts and he connected his own world with the Bible and began to recognize this book is true. The gospel transcends politics. And I just remember thinking, man, I could talk to this man. I could be like, well, brother, but let me tell you about capitalism. Let me tell you about capitalism. You know, as an American, let me tell you about that. But that wasn't the point. The point was I was so excited because this person came to Jesus. This person who is a socialist in the Middle East, I have more in common with than with a conservative neighbor who doesn't know Jesus in the United States of America. I'm going to spend my eternity with this socialist friend. I'm going to spend an eternity with this man, but if somebody is conservative but they haven't put their trust in Jesus, I know where they're going. They don't have hope in Jesus. Because just like we said, if we diminish the gospel that Christ is the only way for salvation, we've diminished what Christ did on the cross. So we need to recognize, am I preaching a gospel other than the true gospel? When I hear about how people come to Jesus in ways that are different than the way that I came to Jesus, does that bother me or does that excite me? Am I astonished in anger? Or am I overwhelmed with joy because this gospel transcends even what I know to be true at times, or I think I know to be true at times? Because praise God, the true gospel transcends cultures, transcends ideologies, transcends so much. It's a gospel that allows us to connect with our neighbors who may even think differently than us, look differently than us, talk differently than us. It's a gospel that's at work within the people of Senegal. It's a gospel that's at work within people in the Middle East, the Far East, South America, in the Hudson Valley. Praise God, he's made his gospel known. And so we have a reason to worship because we believe that we're sinners. We believe that Christ died for our sin on the cross. And so we're going to turn to our time of communion now. And if you're online, I encourage you, if you haven't already, you're welcome to go ahead and maybe find some juice. You can find maybe some crackers or some bread. And take your time. we'll take our time, so don't rush. I don't want you to get hurt in the process of finding the elements, but this morning I think it is so fitting that we take the bread and the cup and we are reminded of the true gospel. That we be reminded of the one who called us, who gave us an identity of life. And so it's awesome that at Grace Church, anyone can take the bread or the cup. You don't have to be a member to take communion at Grace. We just ask that you would have put your trust in Jesus, that you would have put your trust in the true gospel. And maybe you've never done this. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. But there is no better day than today to just recognize I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough on my own. And God wants me to know that. God wants me to know that I'm not good enough on my own. So much that he sent his son Jesus to pay for my sin in full. And if we would just recognize that he was our perfect substitute, that he died in our place 2,000 years ago, he died. He didn't stay dead, but he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. If we put our trust in Jesus, saying, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I am a sinner. And if we would just say, God, I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning to you, Jesus. I'm not going to earn my salvation because I can't. But I'm trusting that you, Jesus, paid for my sin in full on the cross. If you would do that, you can experience true life. So I just want to give you some time, because maybe you've already done that. I know many of us in this room have already done that. We just take some time to pray and just to be thankful for what Christ did for us. So take some time and pray to our risen Savior, Jesus. Father, we're thankful that you sent your son, Jesus. I am just overcome with joy. Joy knowing the hope that we have because of your son. Jesus, we worship you because we believe you are our Savior. Help us, Lord, to communicate this gospel. And to live out this gospel, the true gospel, in Jesus' name, amen. So on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And you can go ahead if you have the tab there. You want to make sure you get the top tab. Don't go the whole way down the bottom. It could get interesting. It's not time for the juice yet. But go ahead if you have that bread. He took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat." We can go ahead then and we can take the juice. And we can also remember and let's be reminded, Jesus really died. It's because of his death and resurrection and our trusting in him that we can celebrate. So, brothers and sisters, let's take and drink and do this in remembrance of him. So God, we do just thank you. We're so grateful. Lord, take us on your mission. And God, even as we think about Galatians, for those of us that can continue to be a part of this series, Lord willing, keep reminding us, God. Keep reminding us who makes us who we are. Keep spurring us on, Jesus, to share your truth, the reason you died. Because we want all people to know. We want to be, and we are astonished that we can share your gospel with others and celebrate the life that you've given us and knowing that you're calling more people to yourself. So keep calling people here in the Hudson Valley to yourself, God, to you, Jesus. And we pray you'd allow us to be part of your mission in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.